Whew, Father, thank you. We get to celebrate Jesus all month long, all year long, especially this month as we're thinking about the coming of our Savior. Lord, there's so much for us to understand and to grasp about the meaning of Christmas. And so we pray that you will continue to reveal yourself to us, shed light as we desire to experience the light of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, actually, before I kind of get too into this, can we download, can we dim just these lights right here, the top ones? Can we do that? Oh, check it. We're getting it figured out. Check this out. Okay, so when I first came in here and we experienced it like this, I had flashbacks. Disneyland, man. This is Space Mountain. I'm like, yeah, I couldn't even focus. I was ready for Space Mountain again. It's a better perspective from right here. If you want to try it out, just ask, okay? It's like, oh, yeah. Sorry. Okay, now I can't even focus again. All I'm thinking about is this and this and this and this. Hang on, scream, breathe. Okay, should we pray again? I don't know. All right, here we go. All right, have you noticed that the days are getting shorter? Anybody notice that? The sun goes down at like 4:26, right? I'm like, come on, man. All right, I'm like, it's dark. Okay, here's how my perspective is this. You know, in the summer months, we have so much light. You know, I love being out and, you know, you go home after work, eat dinner, go outside, you can do chores, you can hang out, you can be in the backyard, you can do all these kind of things, right? And like 10 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 9:30, it starts sunset and it's getting dark, you know, 10 o'clock. Hour later, you go to bed, you know, or something like that. And then like now it's like come home, 4:30, 5 o'clock, it's dark. An hour later, I'm ready to go to bed. I'm like, seriously, I'm like, come on, man, what's wrong with me? I'm like, why does it feel like it's 11 o'clock, right? Anybody else? Yeah, you know what I mean, right? It's called the winter blues, right? We get the winter blues in our world today, right? It's a real thing. You have a harder time waking up in the morning. You want to go to bed early. You have maybe less energy. Your concentration suffers, right? You have a decreased energy in the sense of like, man, so you tend to eat more, right? Sugar. And starches, and sugar, and chocolate, right? And you want to eat more, you know, just to like, okay. So you start to gain weight, you withdraw from your friends, right? You know, and all this kind of stuff. You get grumpy. You're thinking, I'm a bear. I'm ready to hibernate, right? What's wrong with me? There's something wrong, right? So you might be suffering from SAD, called seasonal affective disorder, where your affect, your body, you get like kind of, like tired, and you get affected by the seasons around you. Do you know the general population will sleep 40 minutes more in the winter than they do in the summer? Those who have winter blues, you're going to sleep about 1.7 hours more. And if you actually have SAD, you will sleep 2.5 hours more in the winter. And some of you are like, no wonder I want to go to bed at 6 and get up at 6, right? Because you're just tired. It's happening. But all of it's because we need light. Our bodies need light. We don't get outside, so we're not getting the vitamin D, and so we're losing this. We need some sunlight. We need something. You go to bed, you go to work in the morning, it's dark, and you get home, and it's dark, and you're like, where'd the day go? You know, what's going on? And we realize we need this sunlight, and we realize that we need it. We realize the plants around us need it, right? You know, realize if the plants don't have oxygen, what happens? I mean, if they don't have light, they don't produce oxygen for us. And so then we feel like, oh man, we all need light. It's critical for us. It's huge. It's real important, right? We get that. But too much light is bad, right? Well, what happens when you get too much sun in the summer months? We get what? Sunburned, right? Okay? If you take light and we're worried about our ozone layer depleting or worried about greenhouse effect, if we get too much light, we're worried about global warming, right? We're worried about the effects of too much light. So we can have not enough light, but we can also have too much light. If you have not enough light, it seems like you lack energy, but if you get too much light, it's condensed, you know? If you get the right amount of light, oh, that's good, but if it's dark, that's bad, but if it's too much light, it's kind of like my little laser. We get concentrated light, and it beam it. Don't shoot my eye, you know, because laser, too much light can hurt you. Too much light can hurt you. Our theme this Christmas is light. Light up your Christmas. We thought about calling it a lit Christmas. Whoops. We're not going to go there. Some of you understand what that means. The rest of you can Google it later, okay? And those of you who don't know what Google is, we'll talk about that too. Okay, all right, we'll keep working this out. But the idea is this with light, all right? Light is both wonderful and dangerous, right? You want the right amount of light. Because light is both life-giving, but also can be life-taking. Light is critical. When we think about light when it's in the Bible, light means things like to illuminate. When we have something that brings us information, we will use a phrase kind of like along lines like, oh, I feel enlightened. Or let me shed some light on the subject, right? It means to bring some information. It means to bring revelation. It means to bring wisdom to something. And so when light comes, it reveals something to us. It's very, very important. So when we're talking about lighting up your Christmas, we want to talk about taking it deeper. We want to talk about helping you understand Christmas at a deeper level and even grasping more and more why Jesus came, but not only why, but the specific elements that piece it all together when Jesus came so that we see that God had a big picture involved, okay? So light is a magnificent metaphor. It is great for us to understand that power, there's a power of lightness that dispels darkness. So when Jesus comes and he is the light of truth, he is the light that dispels the darkness of falsehood, of lies that come in our life. When light comes in and it teaches you the truth, the real way to go, light lights up your path, light guides you and directs you. Light brings so much to our world that Jesus claims. And in fact, when Jesus is speaking, he is going to be alluding, when he says, I am the light of the world, he is going to be alluding to what the Jews knew in Psalm 119, where it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And in Psalm 27, when it says, Lord, you are my light and my salvation, of whom shall I be afraid? God, you're my light. You're my salvation. You're all of that in one. And so all of a sudden, we have this statement that Jesus makes. That's an amazing statement. He says, I am the light of the world. And you go, I've heard that before. What was the context? When he said it, what was going on? What does it mean? What does it connect to? How does it connect to the Old Testament? What is that, I'm the light of the world? What is that, just a phrase that anybody can say? Oh, let's talk about it. We find that in John chapter 8. But if you didn't know that the Bible has this, it also has this chapter 7 and a chapter 6. And so if we take the passage when he says that, we back it up a little bit, we start thinking, what was the context that happened when Jesus says, I'm the light of the world? Well, he had just fed 5,000 people. And he's talking with people, he walks on water, he's talking with people, and he says to them, you know what, God provided manna for the people, and I'm going to make a connection with you. And so just as God provided that bread, I am the bread of life. And not only am I the bread of life, that if any of you, or you come after me, if you participate, if you partake of my flesh, the bread of life, and you partake of me, and you partake of wine, you partake of me. And they started listening to him, and it's found in John 6, verse 66. Kind of like, that's a scary anti-verse of the Bible. But it's also the worst verse in the Gospel of John. The ugliest verse in the Gospel of John. Because it says many of them heard his teachings, basically they didn't like them, and they walked away. They didn't like what they heard Jesus saying. And you know, I've seen that with people today. They hear a preacher preach, they hear the preacher talking about the verses of the Bible, and they say, you know what, I don't believe this, I'm not buying it, I'm walking away. And people do that. And so after saying that, and seeing all these disciples leave Jesus and walk away from him, he looks at his disciples and says, you? How about you guys? You next? Are you guys leaving too? And Peter looks at Jesus and goes, where are we going to go? Who else has the words of life like you? We have come to believe, pistos, faith. We have come to have faith in you, and we've come to know gnosko, meaning to experience, that you are the Son of God, that you're the Savior. You got the truth, Jesus. We want to follow you. All right, good. You're in. You're committed. Is that where you are? Okay? He's just said he's connected himself to the Old Testament. And for me to, and for us to understand the Old Testament, that's huge, because we're going to connect more of this in just a minute. So then all of a sudden, it says he's walking around Galilee and he's doing some things. And it says in the text, there's a big festival going on in Jerusalem. Now this festival is called the Festival of the Booths, or the Festival of the Tabernacles. So the setting takes us all the way back to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, the word Exodus means to leave, like an exit sign, to the leavings, and that's a story about God taking his children of Israel out of slavery. Okay? When Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery, God got him into Egypt. He was taken there. He rose to power by serving, by being a faithful servant. He ends up, there's a big famine that comes. He brings his whole family coming in, about 13 total families come into Israel, maybe 80 to 100 people. And then in 400 years, about 2 million people will leave. We'll leave Egypt. During those years of them being there, they're gonna multiply, right? And they're gonna get so big that the Pharaoh's gonna look at them and say, "This people group is too big. We're gonna put them in slavery." So God allows his people to be put into slavery and slavery by the Egyptians, and then they start crying out to him, "God, we need a deliverer. God, we need a savior. God, we need you to save us from this ugly situation in our life." And so God raises up a man. What's his name? Moses. God raises up Moses. God talks to him at a burning bush, right? And at the burning bush, he tells him, "I'm going to use you." And so Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go," right? He has to go to him how many times? At least 10. That's 6. 10, right? At least 10 times, because how many plagues are there? Is the answer 10 or 10? 10, yes. Okay, the answer is yes. Okay, 10 or 10, yes. Okay, good. Where did we get that one? Okay, good. All right. So there's 10 plagues, and each of those times he goes and he gives them a warning, gives them some time. The time's called grace, and then grace for him to repent. He doesn't repent, and so then God says, "I'm gonna do the ultimate one, and it's called the death angel that's gonna fly over, and all the firstborns are gonna die, except for your people. And if they listen to me, if they sacrifice the Seder meal, or they sacrifice the Paschal lamb, the lamb that is the Seder lamb, or the chosen lamb for each family, and they take the paint, the blood, and they paint their door frame, and they put the paint over the blood over the frame, we call that the covering of blood. Right? And then if they listen and they follow the rules or the instructions by God, then the angel of death that flies over will pass over all of those who have applied the blood onto their lives. Okay? The blood. Okay? So this is a connection to what Jesus is saying. He's already said, if you drink of my blood, if you take upon my blood, he says, connecting himself to that as well. Okay? So then God lets the Passover lamb come, and the Pharaoh says, "Get out of here," and he chases them. Remember, they go through the parting of the Red Sea, they go into the wilderness, and they're out in the wilderness, and they're hungry now, and they need food. So they cry out to God, "God, give us food!" So God says, "I'm going to give you manna from heaven. It's a blessing of food." So they got that food, and Jesus says, "I am that food. I am not only that, I'm a better food than that food was. Because I am a food that when I get you, I feed you spiritually. I'm a deliverer." Jesus says, "I'm like Moses, I'm a deliverer. I'm going to deliver you, but I'm a better Moses, because I'm a Moses that delivers you spiritually. I don't just take you from one captivity to another. I set you completely free, so I'm a better Moses. I'm a better bread, because I feed you forever, and it will feed your soul. And so if you believe in me and you trust in me, you believe in me." Then they're walking around, they keep walking around, they need water. So they cry out to God again, because they whine. And they whine out to God, "God, I need water," right? And God says to Moses, do what? "Take your staff, go over and hit the rock. Strike the rock. And out of that rock flows water." Who's that rock? Jesus is that rock. How do we know that? How do we know Pastor Mark isn't making it up? Write this down. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, Paul says, Jesus is the rock of which the water flows out, right? Moses, they need water again. It tells us again the story a little bit later. They need water again. And God says, "Hey, go back to that rock. This time, what do I want you to do? Strike the rock? No, I want you to just talk to the rock. Speak to the rock." But Moses, out of anger, strikes the rock again. Now, why is it bad to strike Jesus again? Because he only needed to die once for your sins. And the second time you go back for forgiveness, he doesn't need to die again for you. You speak to him and you ask for forgiveness, because he's already poured out his life for you on the cross. And so Moses, you did it wrong. You don't need to crucify Jesus again. You only need to speak to Jesus. And so that was a lesson. So that's what Paul tells us in that sense. And we're connecting Jesus over and over to the Old Testament. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the connections of who Jesus is the full fulfillment as being the Messiah for us. So now we get to this point. What's my next blank? Let me see this. This, when he comes to this festival, pause. Okay, go back one. I did it again. I forgot to tell you what happened. And we got to chapter 7, John chapter 7. Jesus sends his disciples and says, all right, guys, I want you to go ahead of me. I'm not ready to go there because they want to kill me, so I'm going to wait here. You guys go ahead and go down there, and I'm going to stay here. He stays there. In John chapter 7, verse 2, it talks about his brothers who don't believe in him. Did you know that Jesus had 4 brothers and 2 sisters, half-brothers, okay? Because, like, God, Holy Spirit would be like the Father because Joseph wasn't, right? But he had 4 and 2, right? Because that makes 6. And you know they didn't believe in him? If you don't believe me, John chapter 7, verse 3 or 4 says that they didn't believe in him. So believe John because he was there, okay? And he said they didn't believe him. You know when they start to believe in him? It's after the resurrection. His brothers, his own siblings, don't believe him until after the resurrection. And we find that in the Gospel of Acts, in the second book of Luke. Okay, and so we find that in there in the book of Acts. And so that they do believe in him, but they don't at this time. And they're kind of spurring him on. Hey, kind of sarcastically, why don't you go down to Jerusalem and prove that you're who you think you are? Because I don't believe in you. Why don't you go down there? So that's chapter 3, and that's chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. They're spurring him on. He doesn't go. But then a little bit later, it says he goes. Why? Why would he show up? He says he shows up and starts teaching in the middle of the festival. This festival is going on. It's called the Festival of the Booths because it's celebrating the time when the Israelites are out in the time. And Jesus is going to connect himself, let's put this bullet up, now with the teachings of all of what's going on. See, Jesus in Jerusalem at the harvest, is the purpose is for the festivals, the booths, temple, tabernacles, is to commemorate the providence for God, the provision of God for his people in the wilderness, right? So that's part of it. The next part, when Jesus shows up, it shows that God's timing is impeccable. It's perfect. God's timing is always perfect in our life so that when Jesus shows up, he shows up just at the right time when the right things are happening because he's going to connect himself to what God did in the book of Exodus. This is what's amazing. This is what's powerful. So you don't miss the Christmas story that Jesus came at the perfect time. Why is this timing perfect? When was he born? He was born at the perfect time when a language called Koine Greek was the common language in the world so that this message of Jesus could be spread to the whole world. It's like English is today, spoken by almost everybody, that this language, Koine Greek, could be spoken to everybody. He's born at a time, he's born too early, Roman roads aren't done, so you can't travel around like you could at that time. Jesus is born at a time when the gospel word could get out all over the world. Jesus is born at the perfect time. I mean, maybe the internet might have been better, but who knows? Okay, I know this is pretty good because we could add video and hey, Jesus, why don't you YouTube this? Okay, I'm going to have a good message for Jesus on YouTube, but I don't know. But he did it on the way that he did it because it was the perfect time for when God said to do it. But did you notice? Jesus is what? The what of the world? The light. What time of the day was Jesus born? At night. Because the light shines brightest in the darkness. God could have made Mary give birth at any point of the day, but the point is that he says that the light has come into the darkness. What you got to remember is that when God began this whole thing, when the book of Genesis begins, it begins with some simple words by God that says, let there be light. And when Jesus comes, it's the second creation. Light is again exposed for us. He is called the second Adam. He is the whole new thing all over again for us. And the connections for what he is saying when he says this, it brings all of the Bible together in him. All these stories that you've heard, that you thought they were random different stories out there in the time, they're all connected to Jesus. They're all connected. And when he makes these statements, they come out and you're like, oh, I get it now. And you've ever heard him say, I am the living water? Where does that come from? I think I got a picture. In Jerusalem, it looked like this at that time. Not the best picture there. That's a little better there. And so it was packed. And in this temple area, I need my pointer, they did this celebration during the Festival of the Booths. There would have been thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of tents all around the hillsides of them coming in, and they'd celebrate. Each day, they would have this festival, part of the festival, as down here at the Pool of Siloam, where they would go down and they would scoop up water, and they would carry water in this big procession. The priests in their garb and everybody celebrating and singing these words, and they would sing one of the psalms that talks about the river of life in the water, and they would take the water and they would dump that water up in the temple area, and they would pour it out onto a rock. And it's at that point when Jesus says in chapter 7, a little bit later, I am living water. I'm this water. I am this better water that has come out of that rock from before. I am the better water for your life, that when you drink into me, you're going to have all of it. Now, at the end of this tabernacle, and so, again, you can put that down if you want to put down those things, that during this tabernacle, this time, every night, the priest would light up four lampstands, each with four big bowls on them. These are 86 feet tall, and so at the top of them is a big kind of bowl like this. They would carry up every day. I don't know how they did it. Like, I even think of, you know, I carry around my gas can for my riding lawnmower. I've got like a 5-gallon one, and that's pretty heavy, but they got to carry up 10 gallons of water up a ladder that's 86 feet high, and they got to pour that oil up and into there. And then they got a big wick. The wick was made out of old priest's clothes. They would twist it and tie it and wrap it around, and that would make the wick. And then they would light it every night. Now remember, in Jerusalem at this time, there's no public lighting. And so you can imagine that big hillside I just showed you with these lights way high, almost as high as anything except for the temple itself. This light cast light all across the whole city, lighting it all up. These four big lights, big candles. You just can imagine. You know, have you ever taken, okay, I can't tell the story today, gasoline and burned it, you know, and oil. We'll talk about those stories later, okay. But imagine how just poof, and it's just lighting up. Well, that's the connection all the way back when the children of Israel are walking in the desert, okay. So I'm talking about this in first service, and I have one of our military guys who's retired military, and in the deserts, he shows me a thermometer, a picture of a thermometer when he's in Kuwait. It said 140. Ooh, that's pretty high. But also the thermometer was kind of melting, so I wasn't really sure if it was 140 or 130 something. But it was like really, it was serious, like this, right? Mike March. He was showing me a picture when he was in Kuwait or Iraq or one of those way over there. And so in the desert, it gets hot, 130 degrees during the day. So God says, I'm going to put a cloud over my people, a cloud that's going to protect them, sunblock. Literally, right? So that it's going to keep you from being super hot. At night, did you know the temperatures in the desert can drop all the way down into the 30s, almost 32 at night? It can be that almost 100 degree jump in one day. It can get that cold. So God says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to let there be a cloud at night too, but there's going to be a fire in that cloud. There's going to be a light in that cloud, and it's going to kind of warm it all up, so it's going to heat you at night. So you're going to have a greenhouse effect. You ever notice that around here? When it's really, really clear, it gets really cold. But sometimes when we have the clouds, most of the time when we have the clouds, you know, it's at night it's kind of warmer, you know what I mean? And the same thing for them. At night it was a little warmer than God had like air conditioning and heating, HVAC, the original, right? They put a God in the front of it, okay? And then that's what God did for his people. He took care of them, okay? Because he was a light for them. The light went ahead of them, and it guided them, and it was the projection for them. You know, it took care of them. And so each night they celebrated God, how he was with them. This was their favorite festival, all the festivals they did. It happened on the fall. It fell on the fall equinox. So they're celebrating in the fall harvest. Harvest of olives and harvest of grapes. So a lot of wine, right? There's a lot of wine going on and a lot of olive oil stuff, right? They didn't eat olives like we would today. They smashed them and they used them for olive oil, and olive oil for food and dipping and things like that. That's how they treasured olive oil more than they treasured eating olives themselves, okay? So it was their biggest festival of all their festivals. It happened 6 months following or opposite of the Passover celebration. So this is the opposite time of the year, fall, spring, okay, of when they would do this. So it's huge. At the very last day is when he makes this claim, I am the light of the world. Let's go to the next one. Let's zoom in. So it's right in this area. And you can imagine the brilliance of this. This is the for them to remember how God had been with them. Okay, so you got this pillar of fire, you got this cloud that's helping remind them of this, and it's just in this area of the treasury. Now, this is a pretty big area. It's about 230 feet by 230 feet square. It can hold about 6,000 people in there. This area. This is the area where the woman comes, the widow comes in. She throws her widow's mite. There are 13 kind of big kind of like shofars, big horn kind of things that you would come in and you would put your money and your offering, your tithe in, and you would 13 of them, some of them for different reasons. I won't go into all that, but you would that's where you would do your tithing, you would do your giving, and you did it in a way that everybody heard you gave money. So that's when Jesus says, hey, see that little widow who gave just a little bit? Hers was important as much as that person who sacrificed as much as this other person. That's in this treasury here, area here. So when he gives this speech or he does this talk, he does it right here, right underneath the big candles, right underneath the big lights. And he's explaining to them all these important things right there at the treasury. It's right that spot. It's critical. It's important. Why? Because we know it's been at least 400 years. Let's zoom in one more time. It's been at least 400 years since there's been a prophet. It's been over 1,000 years since God has shown his presence in this land. 1,000 years. It's almost been that long since a guy named Ezekiel says it. He says, Ichabod. Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. God's gone. God's gone from Israel, and now Jesus shows up and says, God's back. I'm back. Right? That's what he's saying. God's here. I'm here. Anybody notice? It's called a tetragram. It's a four. It's one of seven of them, where it's the coming out of the I am statements that come out of God who said I am, out of being the name Yahweh, Yahweh, coming out of that phrase that means he is, I am God. He's equating himself as God. So he makes this statement, this big proclamation, I am the light of the world. And we know that it wasn't well received because the Pharisees, Sadducees didn't like it. Hey, you can't testify to yourself. Why are you doing this? Who said you can do this? And so immediately, he's at this point of having to defend himself. And so you think that he's left the conversation about he's the light of the world, and he all of a sudden says, hey, I'm going to go to a place where you can't go. And I'm going to go to my father's place, and you're not going to be able to go there because my father testifies to me. Who's your daddy? Oh, wait, who's your father, he says, okay? Let's get it, words writing. I'm sorry, it was close, okay? Who's your daddy? Who's your dad? And many of you know what people call Jesus, right? They have called him Jesus, son of Nazareth. Anybody ever heard him called that? That is not his proper title. I don't believe in Jesus of Nazareth. People will call him Jesus of Nazareth. I believe in Jesus Christ because he wasn't Jesus of Nazareth. If you ever thought that, whenever people have asked him that, he's like, it's as you say. It's kind of a sarcastic answer, whatever you think. You know, you're not going to believe me anyways. He'll have that with some of the public leaders, the government leaders, when he's asking some things. He kind of sarcastically says to them, yeah, well, it is as you say. That's what people call me. Who's your dad? Now, they're right there. You know all the records of where every Jew has ever been born? It's right there in this temple area. Every record of all the priests. And don't you, haven't you read your Bible? Haven't you noticed they keep track of all that stuff? Have you ever read the Bible? And then, here's a genealogy. Skip that section. Okay, you don't do that. You know, you read through the Bible. Oops, skip genealogy. Because they keep track of all of it really seriously. And they kept it right here. When they're asking, who's your father? They can go right in the room and go, oh, your father's Joseph. You're really Jesus of Bethlehem. Did you know that? That's his real title. Jesus of Bethlehem. Do you know the fact that if they had known that and they would have realized that, wait a minute, the Messiah is supposed to come from Bethlehem. Do you remember? The wise men came and they're like, hey, where's he supposed to be born? I don't know. Ask the chief priest. Hey, you know where he's going? Nah, we better ask somebody. Let's go ask the scribe. They have to go do the research and find out which book in the Old Testament says, hey, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Because they didn't remember. Because they didn't read their Bibles. Do you read your Bible? Should read your Bible. Should know these things. And they didn't do it. And so he's testifying to them. Guys, you don't even know who I am. Do you know who he is? And that's when he says, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. Don't you get it? Connect me back to I'm the better light because I'm the light that doesn't go out. This light goes out. I don't go out. Let's go to the next thing. This came out this week. It was on the news. Did you hear about this new store? Palasi, Santa Monica. It opened up in an old store that was, I forget the name of it, Calvin Klein or one of those, Giorgio Armani. It was an old Armani store that they took over, and they started, and you could only get invited to this by special invitation. So all of like the fashionistas, all like Hollywood stars were all invited to come to this really cool store, and they were selling them shoes. Some of these shoes were going for like $200, $400, $600. They're buying these shoes, and they're like, you can see it on, you can check it out. It just came out Thursday, so there's a ton of them out there on the news. Like, oh, the quality is awesome. Oh, such a great design. All this kind of stuff. And go back one more slide. Let's go back because I meant to put this in. But if you take off the, if you don't spell it like you're not saying it like you're an Italian, because in Italian you don't usually say the last, it's Payless. go forward to. It's a prank. These people got pranked. They were paying $200, $400, $600 for $19.99 shoes. Oh, then they were on video for being pranked. Hey, the light shows you how you're not going to get pranked in this world. You don't want to live your life and get to the end of it and go, I paid my life for what? I used my life for what? And get to heaven and go, it was worth what? Don't get pranked by the enemy. The light of the world comes so that we won't get pranked. So that we won't go, why did I spend all this money at Christmas and it wasn't worth it? Why did I spend my whole life living for this and at the end it's gone? I didn't live for eternity. I don't want to get pranked. I want the light of the world to give me the vision to see the direction of where I really want to go. I want to follow Jesus. So let me tell you what this word means, what this phrase really indicates for us is these kind of things. The claim is this. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Of life. Couple things, six things, right? Number one, this world was made for light. God made this world for light. Not just physical light, but the light of Jesus in our life. We got to have the light of Jesus in our life. Don't miss that. And the second thing the incarnation tells us is that this light is accessible, right? The light of God is accessible, but unmediated light is too bright. Have you ever heard in the Bible where it says two things that kind of contradict each other, and you're like, hey, how can you believe the Bible? It contradicts itself. See, the Bible over here says, no one's seen God. But Bible over here says that Moses saw God. Which one's right? You ever heard that? People who don't know the Bible don't understand the concept that you can have two truths that are not mutually exclusive, but are also true. Okay? So Moses, when he got to see God, only saw the backside of God. Okay? He didn't see the face of God, didn't see the fullness of God. And in order for him to see God, where did God hide him? He hid him in the rock. Has anybody ever heard that Jesus is a rock? Right? Another picture. Jesus is a rock. And the only way we experience God is through the rock. And so God says to Moses, I want to put you in the rock, and I will show you my backside as I go by, but you haven't really seen the fullness of who I am. You've only seen part of me, so I can actually still say that no one has seen the fullness of God. They haven't really seen all of who God is. Moses has seen, yes, part of God, but he's not experienced the fullness of God because no one can understand the laser beam of God because it's too intense. Even Moses, when God walked by, he came down sunburned, right? That's what it says. He was red. He had the worst sunburn ever because his face was glowing from being burned by the presence of God. I literally believe his skin was burnt by the presence of God. I believe that's what the Shekinah glory was. I don't think he just glowed with an energizer battery, okay? Right? I think there was something physically that happened to him by being in the presence of God, unmediated, that we can only experience God through the mediation of Jesus Christ. Because God is too pure, too intense, too bright of light, and until God puts a covering on Jesus, we can't experience God. And that's what it means, that Jesus makes God accessible. Does that make sense? Third thing is this, right? Put it up. Jesus is not only for the Jews, but it says for the world. I am the light of the world. The Jews said, hey, the Messiah's coming for us. Jesus says, no, the Messiah's for everybody. Fourth thing is this, that there is no alternative option. There's no other light. He says, I am the light of the world. When Jesus uses a direct article, he is not a light. He is not an option of a light. He is the light, the only light. So he makes this claim when people say, well, there's lots of ways to God. Not according to Jesus. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. There's no other light. Well, I've got a really precious crystal that I bought at a flea market that cost me $49.99, and it's really neat, and I get light through that. It's a false light. It's not the true light. The Bible says that the devil is an angel of light coming around deceiving people because he wants you to follow his way, a false light. Jesus said, I am the only way, the only truth, the only life, and here he's saying he's the light. Fifth thing is this. If you're not following Jesus, you're in darkness. He literally says that the light's going this way, and if you're not staying with me, you're going to be left in darkness. That's what he says as he continues on the statement. And the sixth thing is this. He is not an autonomous light. He's connected to his Father. when he continues on that discussion, and he says, I am of my Father. My Father testifies to me. He is not an autonomous light that is out there doing it all by himself. He is connected to God the Father. Do you see that? We talk about it, this phrase, that when the truth comes to light. There's a football player who got in trouble this week. His name's Kareem Hunt. Anybody heard of this story? So it just came to light this week. 8 months ago, he was accused of abusing his girlfriend, accused that he physically abused. He said, no, I didn't do anything. But this week, a video came to light. The big question is, how could TMZ come up with a video that the billion-dollar company NFL couldn't come up with? All right, that was the big question this week. This football player who's shown pushing his girlfriend and later kicking her when she's down. Dropped by the Kansas City Chiefs. He was running back for them. He no longer will be working with them, and he cannot play the list because the commissioner said, boom, you're done. Your time is done right now. It's costing him. But it came to light because the video revealed what he had done. When we want to hide or keep things in the darkness, the fact of the matter is God can say, roll tape, roll video. Let me show you what you did. See, the fact is that the light always brings to display. It always exposes us for what we've done. And Jesus is the light. And God, at any moment of your life, any moment of your time, he could say, hey, you could say, I'm innocent, God, I haven't done anything. He said, hey, you remember December 15th, 2007? God says, I do. Let me show you what you did. You remember January 25th when you were in college? Let me show you what you did. You remember this? Let me show you what you did. This is your sin. And God can bring it to light at any moment he wants. And that light will tell us, you know, but when the light comes, you know what we want to do? We want to hide. We're like, oh no, I'm ashamed, I'm a mess, I know I did this, what do I do? We want to withdraw, we want to hide from the light because it's too bright, I can't handle it. But it's only when we come to Jesus, only in that light, in the light of Jesus, can I find grace. It's only when I realize that he died on the cross for my sins, that he is the light of the world and he paid the price for my sins. That's my only hope because that's the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. And that's where we receive that, the light of Christ. I don't know where you are, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, if you realize there's a bigger picture here than you've ever understood, that God was working a plan to bring you to himself. He's had a plan to be your Savior and to deliver you, no matter where you've been, because he loves you. I'm going to pray this prayer, and then we're going to do communion. Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you've brought the light of the world into our hearts. As we learn more about your light this week, this month, help us, Lord, to recognize that it's your light that puts on display the love of God. Your love is seen in your plan, that you so loved the world that you gave your Son, and that you have had this plan since eternity past, that you would take care of us, provide for us, because you knew we could never do it for ourselves. You know, there are some here who have never accepted Jesus. They've never said, Jesus, I want to follow you. I'm tired of being in the darkness. Help them today say, Jesus, I see you're the light. Please come into my life, Jesus. I want to trust you. I want to follow you. I believe you died for my sins. And so I ask you to come into my life. And Christian, maybe you're feeling convicted about some sins in your life right now because the light is glaring on them right now. And you need to say, dear Jesus, would you please forgive me of this sin? You've brought it to light, and I want to ask for forgiveness. And now, Lord, purify me so I may stand in the light of Jesus and not feel shamed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.